morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Haggai, very near the end of the Old Testament in our Bibles, you find the book of Haggai, and that's where we will be here in a little while. There are some things that we just expect or hope or believe are going to be clean and pure. But we trust that when we buy pre-made, pre-packaged food at a restaurant, something that somebody else has made, we want to believe that the kitchen where the food was made is clean. The place where the food is packaged is clean. We also trust that there are kitchens when they're preparing food, the area is pure, it's sterile. Things on packages that say gluten-free, you hope that they're living up to their statement, that they've got a kitchen where there isn't gluten present. You know, dirty surfaces or improperly handling of food can make one sick, and gluten and other allergens can have at times deadly consequences. So we trust that things will be clean and pure. I've seen pictures of the places where they make computer chips. And when you see these pictures, if you've seen them like I have, you see that the people who work there, they don't just walk in their street clothes, no matter how nice their street clothes might be, and then walk into the place where those chips are being manufactured. They have special dust-free, lint-free uniform things that they put on because even the smallest particle of dust, if it were to get into one of those chips, could make a chip malfunction. And, you know, if you're like me, we want the things that we buy with computer chips to work. You know, you don't want to be driving down the road and all of a sudden your car starts acting goofy because one chip is not working right. You don't want to buy a brand new computer and take it home and set it up and have it not work right. And so they work on purity of the environment where those are manufactured. And even worse would be if my coffee maker didn't work in the morning. The Bible speaks of clean and unclean, of pure and impure, though not quite in the same sterile way that we, or uncontaminated way that we might think of clean and unclean. When the Bible speaks of something being clean, it doesn't mean that somebody has gone through and sterilized it with bleach or some other cleaner and everything is pure and clean. Neither does when it say that is unclean simply mean that you track some dirt in and you're in trouble with your wife. You know, clean and unclean don't always carry the same idea. The prophet Haggai is delivering a message to the people of Israel, and over a period of simply about 4 months, he goes from his first message, he is challenging the people to get back to the work of building or rebuilding, as it were, the temple in Jerusalem. This morning, about 4 months later, from August to December, Haggai is coming to them with a message that is quite different. And he is telling them that the offerings that they are bringing to God are unclean, and encouraging them to bring clean offerings. Now, we too Though we don't use the idea as much of clean and unclean, we too can bring unclean offerings to the Lord. And so this morning I want us to look at and learn from what Haggai says to the people of Judah. And this is what he writes, this is what he says. It says, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius. Now, their first month was not January. So the ninth month here relates to December. That's why I could say August to December. Just so you understand that. In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. Then Haggai said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. But now, do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would only be 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree? It has not borne fruit. Yet from this day on, I will bless you. So Haggai asks two questions, and we want to begin by looking at those two questions. The first of those questions is, can the clean make the unclean clean? Can the clean, or holy in this case, as the New American Standard Version said, can the clean make the unclean clean? And we have to begin by asking, what makes something clean? Clean. We don't use this terminology the way that they would have. We don't talk about clean and unclean, holy and unholy. And so we need to begin by answering that part of the question. What makes something clean? Well, it's not just the lack of dirt and grime. You know, if you go into my house, you look at things and Brennan will tell you whether something is clean or unclean based upon, does it have grease, does it have grime, does it have dirt? You know, those things. Are things put away where they belong? While some of that may have an influence on whether something is clean or unclean, that's not the designation that is being used by Haggai. That's not the designation that's used throughout the Old Testament and even on into the New Testament about what is holy, what is clean. You see, for something to be clean, it, one, has to be set apart for a special purpose. It has to be set apart for the work and the service of Yahweh. And so they would set some things apart, and those things would be taken into the temple. Those things would be taken and used by the priests. Some of those objects would be offered on the altars, and portions of them might be offered on the altar. And that's what Haggai is speaking of when he talks about a piece of meat that's put into the fold of a garment. The priest would have offered this offering, and the way or the purpose of that offering was such that a portion of it would be given to the priest as his portion of the offering, and a portion would be burned on the altar, and another portion would be returned to the one bringing the offering. And they would take and they would cook that meat. And so this meat had been set apart for a holy purpose. And Haggai was asking the question, if the holy meat touches something unholy, there's another way that holiness is marked and holiness is noted, and that is by a class of object. We read through the Old Testament. If you read through Exodus and Leviticus and are still awake when you're done reading Exodus and Leviticus, if you sit down and try to do it at one time, you'll know that in the two books, Exodus and Leviticus, there are several places where something is deemed clean or unclean simply by its class. Fish, for example. Fish, it was kind of easy. Fish with scales, most of the time clean. Fish without scales, unclean. So you could eat the trout that you catch, but you're not supposed to eat the catfish. Clean and unclean, based upon its class. Things that divide the hoof and chew the cud. Cats are unclean. Lambs, sheep, goats, cows, clean. And so some things could be clean and some things could not be clean. If it was a class of clean animals, it could be clean if it was then turned and used for a holy purpose. And so we may not live by the same rulings of what's clean and unclean, which is a good thing because I really like my pepperoni pizza. And turkey pepperoni doesn't cut it. It's got to be real pork pepperoni. And pigs were unclean. They didn't split the hoof and chew the cud. And so we don't live by that same concept of holiness all of the time. But we can and we do set things apart for the service of God. To answer Haggai's question, the priests come back and they look at him. He says, can the clean make the unclean clean? And their answer would be a simple and emphatic no. No, the clean cannot make the unclean clean. You know, you don't bring a dirty pig into your house to make it clean, do you? That's not how it works. I don't clean my house and let the dog in after she's been outside and expect it to stay clean. I don't let my kids in the house if I expect it to stay clean. And Brenna probably wouldn't let me in the house if she expected it to stay clean. You don't go from disorder to order. You don't go from unclean to clean without some sort of effort. What the writer of, what the prophet Haggai is saying is that clean cannot pass on its state. Cleanliness cannot pass on. You know, and there were things that could not change their state. You couldn't make a pig a clean animal, though you could take a sheep and make it unclean. And so the prophet Haggai is asking this question. He's generating this thought pattern in the people. Can the clean make the unclean clean? And nothing clean can touch the unclean and make it clean. That's one of the things that is so noticeably different about the ministry of Jesus. You look at the ministry of Jesus, and And there were all the rules within the Old Testament and some that the Pharisees and Sadducees added to those rules to help protect purity. But they generally dealt with the clean cannot touch the unclean because the uncleanliness will not change. But when Jesus comes, you see things like a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years touch the hem of his garment and become clean. You see him touch lepers and they become clean. Because Jesus is doing something totally different, setting himself and his ministry apart from everything else. But in Haggai's case, the answer to his question was no, the clean cannot make the unclean clean. So he asks a second question. He asks a question, the priests answer the first one. So he says, can the unclean make the clean unclean? Can something unclean pass on its filth, its defiled state to something that was clean? And I'm sure that if you are following along mentally, you're now probably thoroughly confused because I've used that unclean and clean and clean and unclean enough times that I've about confused myself and I've got it written down. But he asked the question, can something that is either unclean because it's not ritually pure, or something that's unclean because it is always a state of uncleanliness, can the unclean make the clean unclean? And the answer to that question has to wait for a minute, because one of the things that we need to think about is simply the number of unclean things. Things that were unclean, things that would be considered unclean, are much more common than the things that would be considered clean. You look around the world and there were a lot of things that would be considered unclean. Things that were simply used for ordinary purposes could have a state of uncleanliness and still be used. Then there were the things that you just were to avoid: death, decay, things that brought uncleanliness with them. You take things like certain animals that were considered unclean, and it was regularly, there are these things that you would come into contact with, things that would cross your path, things that you would deal with that were unclean. And probably the things that were unclean were much greater than the things that were clean. And so it's a great question and an important question to ask. And the answer to Haggai's question from the priests was, well, yes. Yes, the unclean can make the clean unclean. Yes, something that is unclean can pass on its uncleanliness to something that previously had been clean. Now, it cannot change the class. It's not a class change. If you have sheep out in your field and a wild boar runs through and touches some of them, they don't become unclean as a class. They are unclean because of the contact. And the same can be said for all kinds of things. Even in the case of Haggai's, a piece of meat that had been clean, if it came into contact with something unclean, it didn't suddenly change to a different kind of meat. It simply just changed from clean to unclean. It can defile. Something that's unclean are things that can defile. And they can pass on the things that have defiled them. So something that's dead, something that's dead is beginning to decay, and there's processes in decay that, well, they're not good for us. They're not good for you. They're not good for me. They're not good for the things that we have. And so even though we may not always understand why, touching something dead could make a person unclean. Even if all they did was help to move them to the place of burial, they were unclean. Or you look at another one, and sitting on a couch that a woman who's on her period sat on earlier that day. Guess what? You're unclean. Now, in their day, you probably didn't come across those issues all that often. Not like today, where you might go to McDonald's or somewhere and sit down on a bench, and the uncleanliness, according to the way that they considered uncleanliness, would remain until the end of the day. And so you could be unclean without knowing it. Or another thing that you read through, and you read through Exodus and Leviticus, you find that mouse droppings on your seed, not on your food, but on the seed that you are going to use to plant, can make it unclean. If it's had water on it or something, I'm glad I don't have to keep in mind all of those rules. And the list goes on and on. And there are a lot of different things that can bring uncleanliness. And you know, I prefer, if I go to a restaurant today, to know that there are mouse droppings on my food. I still believe in that idea of cleanliness. But their uncleanliness was more than simply it was impure, but it included that, and so that impurity could be passed on. And while we don't live by the same sense of ritual purity and impurity, there can still be uncleanliness. And one of those areas is in motive. And that's what Haggai is actually getting at to the people, isn't necessarily the state of a piece of meat, but rather, as we read on, he brings to the front that what he's talking about is the state of their heart. Their motives for action, their reasons for doing things. And in this area, we continue to deal with uncleanliness and cleanliness in the same manner of which Haggai is speaking. And so Haggai looks at them and he says, okay, we're going to talk about offerings. Offerings. And so he asks the question, can the clean make the unclean clean? Then he says, can the unclean make the clean unclean? And he says, okay, you've got the right answers. Now let's apply the lesson. And he says, let's talk about the offerings that these people have been bringing to me. We don't know how regularly they were bringing offerings, and reading Haggai and his compatriot Zechariah, and reading Ezra, that was probably written about the same time. The question of how faithful they were being about bringing their offerings at all comes into question. But he looked at them and he says that if you are unclean, the offerings that you bring are therefore unclean. Now, Haggai doesn't say that word for word. Don't go back and try to figure out what translation I got that from. Rather, what Haggai does is he says, if the unclean can make the clean unclean, then you, when you are unclean, if you bring an offering, your offering is therefore unclean. And if I had done better in logic when I was in college, I could write that out for you in a logical equation. But that's not how my brain worked. But basically, he's saying, if something unclean can make something clean unclean, then the offerings that you have been bringing, they're not clean because you as a people are unclean. And there are various ways that the people themselves could be unclean. You know, but then there is also another way that the people were unclean. It wasn't necessarily that they touched dead bodies or that they had, you know, done this other number of things. But one of the ways that Scripture repeatedly talks about impurity with the people of God was sinfulness. One of the ways that people are or become impure is through sinful actions. Causing or being a part of a sinful action and continuing in that causes one to become unclean. And Haggai is looking at the people and he's saying, you have been living sinfully. The attitudes and the actions that you are carrying out are sinful, therefore you are impure. You are unclean. And therefore your offerings are unclean. Another way that we find that Scripture talks about people being unclean is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 25, and that is through damaged relationships with other people. Jesus says this, he says, you've heard what the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty of the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And then he says this. He says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you. In other words, Jesus looks at these people and he says, if you have done something that has damaged a relationship, leave your sacrifice at the altar because there is impurity that must be dealt with. And he goes on and he says, leave your offering therefore before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. And I'm not going to read that verse just because of time. But Jesus is looking at the crowd and he's saying, you know all about the idea of ritual purity and impurity. And he says, one of the things that can make you impure is discord with a brother. And if you remember, not that you have something against your brother, not that you're angry with them, but you have given them reason to be angry with you, go and make amends. Go and make it right. Go and deal with the impurity in your life before you bring an offering to God. Our relationships with other people should be motivated and moved by the relationship we have with God. And Jesus says they affect the relationship that we have with God. And this affects all the areas of our approaching God. Now, Jesus says if you're giving an offering at the temple, well, one of the ways that we do that now is we bring tithes and offerings. We make donations to carry out the work of God. And uncleanliness Yes, even our uncleanliness today can affect the offerings that we give. It can affect communion. You know, just a few minutes ago, we took of the loaf and the cup. We took of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And our impurity, our uncleanliness can affect our relationship with God, seen in communion and seen in the acts of worship, whether that is through song or through the spoken word or through prayer, the different areas of worship. We can be unclean. But we also can be clean. And Haggai is encouraging the people to work out the uncleanliness, to deal with the uncleanliness, to become clean. And to offer clean offerings, his argument is moving towards this. I want you to give good, clean offerings. How do you do that? And again, you're not going to read that word for word in the book of Haggai. He doesn't come out and say that. He says, you've understood the argument. Now let's apply it. How do we offer clean offerings? Well, to offer clean offerings, you have to do the work of becoming clean. Now, to the Jews in Haggai's day, that meant several things. One, it often, or probably almost always, meant that you had to do a ceremonial washing. You had to go and do a ceremonial washing. Second way that might work out is you do the ceremonial washing and then you wait for a period of time. And a third thing, or a third way that might be taken care of, is that you would offer special sacrificial offerings. And so you would bring a lamb or a couple of pigeons or a bull, or it depended on the area of uncleanliness, what you would bring. And sometimes it was a combination of number two and number three. You would wash and do your ceremonial waiting, and then at the end of that period of time, then you would have to bring the offering for purity. For us today, we don't have to bring cows or sheep or goats or even pigeons. Thank you. I'm thankful for that. But rather, for us, it means, first of all, that we repent, that we acknowledge that we have sinned, that we are doing something wrong, and that we turn towards the way that God has called us to live. We repent. Second, Scripture, the New Testament Scriptures teach us that we ask God for forgiveness. That we turn to God and we ask forgiveness from Him because we have ultimately sinned and we have ultimately defiled the relationship between Him and us, whatever sin we may have committed. And we ask for forgiveness also from others, those whom we have harm. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Go and find your brother who has something against you. And we ask for forgiveness. It doesn't always mean that the other person will forgive us. God, it says, if we're honest in our seeking forgiveness, will forgive. But other people, not always. But we seek forgiveness. We seek to make amends. We seek to make things right. And finally, the third thing that we do, if we realize that we have sinned, is we do acts in line with repentance. We show that repentance is real. I thought about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, when Jesus came to his house and Jesus had a conversation over a meal with him, Jesus says, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. Half. Because he realized that he had sinned against other people. And one of the ways to make it right was to give that which kept his heart from Christ. His money, his possessions. And he said, I'll give half of it to the poor. And so when we realize that we're sinning or have sinned, if we want to to offer clean offerings to God, we repent, we ask for forgiveness, and finally, we begin to live and do acts that are in line with that repentance to show that it's more than just, I'm sorry I got caught. We may not talk and deal in the words of pure and impure, clean and unclean when we come into the church on Sunday morning. But as I've read the book of Haggai, as I've read the Minor Prophets over the last few months, I've been convinced that one of the things that we need to understand and we need to deal with in our own lives is this idea of cleanliness and uncleanliness. Because yeah, we can come and we can give a lot of money, we can give a lot of attitude of praise and worship, but if we are unclean in our hearts and our attitudes before God, then we've given nothing. We've done nothing. And so this morning, we're going to sing one last song. And here's what I would ask. I would ask that you would simply pray this prayer. God, let your Spirit show me the areas where I need to clean my life as I come before you. And let him point out. Because we're bad judges of our own cleanliness all too often. And then do what he calls us to do. Repent and turn to him. Let's stand together as we sing this morning.